Amen. Well, remain standing with me as we go to the book of Luke chapter 13. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. And as we go to Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 6, I was reading this passage this week, early morning, and I saw something in it that just, I've never seen it before. I don't know how I missed it. But as I read this scripture, it challenged me in ways you wouldn't imagine. And today the Lord has led me to bring it to you all here this morning. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 6. The word of God says, and Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree. I want you to notice this. I never saw this. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit. Now, I want you to understand something. The garden that the Bible talks about, the word garden there in other translations as well, it says vineyard. It says a man planted a fig tree in a vineyard. A man planted a fig tree in a vineyard. And as this man planted a fig tree in his garden, in his vineyard, and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there has not been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in this garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Everyone say one more chance. Leave it another year and I will give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. And what spoke to me as I read this, I love it better in the New King James Version. I should have read it in that version better. But it says, a man planted a fig tree in a garden. And I want to preach this morning on this very subject. Why has God planted you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word, and I thank you, Lord, for this message we're about to receive. I pray, Father, that you would bless us, help us, Lord, to understand, give us wisdom and knowledge. Holy Spirit, I ask that your presence would be felt in this place and that you would speak, that we would never be the same again. As we talk about this man that planted a fig tree in a vineyard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated as we get into this word this morning. A man planted a fig tree in a vineyard. Just think about that. Gabby, do me a favor. Put it in a New King James Version. Verse 6 only, when you can. But the Bible says, I want to read this clearly. A man planted a fig tree in a vineyard. He spoke this parable and he says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in where? His vineyard. You might be thinking, Pastor, what's your point? But see, why would you plant a certain type of tree with other certain types of trees? Why is a fig tree planted in a vineyard? A vineyard is a place that grows grapes. Some grow olives. A vineyard is completely different from a fig tree. And when I thought of and read this, I thought, wait a minute, don't fig trees belong with fig trees? And vineyards and grapes belong with grapes and vineyards? Why is a fig tree, why did this man go out to his vineyard and plant a completely different tree? A completely opposite, different tree. Why did this man plant a fig tree? on a vineyard. See, if you were to look at a fig tree on a vineyard, it would look like the owner of the vineyard made a mistake. If you would see a fig tree in a vineyard, you would actually assume that the owner of this vineyard made a mistake and that fig tree does not belong. If you look at a fig tree in a vineyard, you would think that the owner of that vineyard not only made a mistake and planted a tree that does not belong, but you would assume that that owner of the vineyard does not know what he's doing. And the owner of the vineyard in this parable is God. And how many of you believe this morning God knows what he's doing? So it's not that God makes a mistake. But see, as I apply this to your personal life this morning, and I want to get a witness this morning, at least one. I haven't even said it yet, Nancy. How do you know? Does it ever feel like you're that fig tree? And God has placed you in a place in your life, in a situation, or with certain other types of people that appear to be a mistake. Does it ever feel like God has put you in a place, in a position that you personally feel, Lord, I don't belong here? Does it ever feel like God has put you in a place and you don't understand the purpose? And as you look around like that fig tree, you would look around at all the other vines and all the other grapes and olives, and you would look at yourself and you would ask yourself, why am I here? Why have you put me here? This doesn't look right. This looks like a mistake. God, I don't belong here. And you actually might tell God, Lord, I need you to get me out of here. Get me where I belong. I belong in a field with other fig trees. I don't belong in this vineyard. Everything is so different. Everything is so opposite. It makes no sense, Lord. I think you got it wrong this time. I think you made a mistake, Lord. I do not belong here. Get me out. Now, a lot of you this morning, you feel like God has put you in a place with a certain person, in a certain job, in a certain situation, that you're telling yourself, God, I don't belong here. I think you were wrong, and I need you to get me out. You see, I started thinking about this passage, and the Lord reminded me of a documentary I was watching. I love documentaries. I love them. And I was watching this documentary on a butterfly. If you don't know this about me, I have a phobia of butterflies. So I'm trying to face it by watching documentaries about butterflies. It's a real phobia, so don't make fun of it. But I'm watching this documentary of butterflies. You look at this awful, ugly, beautiful creature, a butterfly. You see its wings, you see its colors, you see its majesty, you see its beauty. But we all know that a butterfly does not start off that way. A butterfly starts off as a caterpillar. And the caterpillar has no idea that one day it's going to become something completely different. It doesn't know that God has created that colored caterpillar, that on the inside, it's actually a butterfly. It's going to come out. So that caterpillar lives its entire caterpillar life as a caterpillar. It is doing caterpillar things. It is crawling with all the other caterpillars. It's climbing trees with all the other caterpillars. It is eating leaves like all the other caterpillars. But one day, this caterpillar, without warning, entered another stage of its life, and it's called a cocoon. And inside this cocoon It is mortifying. It is horrific. What, see, when you put a cocoon through an x-ray, this caterpillar completely dissolves. It falls apart. It breaks apart under the pressure of this cocoon. And in this moment and in this season of that caterpillar's life, it has no idea why it's going through this. And all of the pressure it's going through and all of the breaking as it falls apart, it looks awful. It looks disgusting. It looks terrible. But in a moment, when you look at that cocoon and you see the caterpillar dissolving, if out of compassion and out of love, you break that cocoon open to help it out, you actually do something worse. It dies and never becomes the butterfly it was intended to become. You see, sometimes God and the purpose that He has for your life has to go through a great season of difficulty. And the difficulties and the struggles of your life are just like that cocoon. The pressure is so intense that you begin to fall apart and break apart. And what you think is actually breaking you is actually making you into something greater that God has for you. But sometimes we think because we serve a loving, compassionate, merciful God, we pray and we say, Lord, get me out of here. Save me. Rescue me. Get me out of this situation. But because God loves you and knows you need this in your life to get you stronger, He allows you to remain in that cocoon. Because that cocoon is actually building strength in the wings of that butterfly. So if you get it out too early, it will never reach its full potential. Be careful when you pray, Lord, I want out. Be careful when you pray, Lord, get me out of here. I think about even Paul, a great man of faith, prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, get this thorn out of my flesh. Whatever it was Paul was going through, it was so bad that he told the Lord, he pleaded three times, get this out of me, get this out. I want out, out, out. I quit, I give up, get it out. I can't take it. And three times God reminded him, grace, grace, grace. It's enough, it's sufficient. And when you are weak, I am strong. And the situation you're telling God you want out of, God's saying, no, I'm actually going to give you the grace to endure it because that situation is going to strengthen you. And you might look like that fig tree. It may not make any sense why God has put you in that place. It may feel like a mistake. You may feel out of place. You may feel like it doesn't belong in your life. But the God that we serve has planted you right where you're at with who you're with and what you're doing and where you're at with a purpose. And if you're telling God, get me out, you're actually telling God, get the beautiful things you have for my life out. Get your blessings out of my life. Because sometimes the purposes of God, like that cocoon, it's ugly. Sometimes it's going to look like you don't belong. Let me give you some examples. Look at Proverbs 16:4. And Proverbs 16:4 tells us, the Lord has made everything. Say everything. The Lord has made everything for His own what? Purposes. God makes everything for a purpose. And like that fig tree, sometimes the purpose of God doesn't feel like it fits your narrative, like it fits your plans, like you don't belong. Sometimes it feels like God made a mistake. I don't belong where I'm at. I deserve more. I deserve better. But sometimes, the beautiful things God has for you have to go through a season of brokenness. Let me give you some examples of great people in the Bible. But you think about, first of all, I thought about Joseph. God gave him a dream. How many of you have a dream right now? God gave Joseph a dream. And in his dream, he saw himself feeding the world. But Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, thrown on a ditch, lied about, sold as a slave, falsely accused, thrown into a prison. Now Joseph was given this God-given dream, a literal God-given dream. But if you would match the dream that Joseph had, that God gave him, versus where he was at, Joseph would tell you one thing, like that fig tree. Lord, you made a mistake. I don't belong here. I don't belong in this ditch. I don't belong in Egypt. I don't belong in having this job as a slave. I don't belong in prison. This is a mistake. This is wrong. Get me out of here. But the Lord was using all of those situations and all of those dark places to build him and also his character. And in the end, something beautiful came out. And if Joseph would have said, Lord, get me out of this ditch, and God would have done it, the people of Israel would never have been in Egypt, would never have multiplied, would never have become a great nation, and we would never have Jesus. Think about that. Next time you're telling God, I don't belong here. Moses grew up in the palace. Since he was a baby, he was spoon-fed. Servants, never struggled a day in his life, had everything he ever wanted. He was royalty. And one day all of it just came crashing. Where did Moses end up? In a desert. With no direction. With nowhere to go. He got a job as a shepherd, herding sheep. This is a man that was used to being served, and now he's leading sheep. He's a pastor in a desert. I've been there. I am there. You don't think Moses said, Lord, I know that I've been called to save the Hebrew people? He knew it. But Lord, I don't belong in this desert. I don't belong in this job. I don't belong in this place. I'm a fig tree in a vineyard. This doesn't make sense, God. And for 40 years, he's in this place. But he doesn't know that the job that God gave him as shepherding sheep would resemble the same calling he would have to lead the people of Israel through a desert. And God said to Moses, in my version, Moses, you're a little bit too soft. You're a little bit too prissy. You're a little bit too royalty. You have to get you into the desert, rough you up a little, put you up in the country, make you get tougher, get some callus in your hand, because when you go and I call you to lead the people, you're going to know the desert, you're going to know the trees, you're going to know the snakes, you're going to know what's venomous, you're going to know where the waters are, you're going to know where you're going. So the desert that you want out of is actually a blessing because it's preparing you for what I have. Is this making sense this morning? And then you say things, but Lord, I don't belong here. David was anointed to be king. He knew and had the vision that one day I'm going to be king. As soon as, and you read it in your Bible when you get home, as soon as David is anointed and says, you're going to be the king of Israel, you know what happened next? He went back to his job, back home, and started still tending sheep. You don't think David said to himself, Lord, I'm a fig tree in a vineyard. I don't belong here. Lord, I'm a king. So why am I shepherding? Why has nothing changed? Why am I still here? I deserve more. I deserve leadership. I deserve greatness. I deserve a crown like you promised. Why am I here? But David didn't know that while he was shepherding sheep, now listen to me, while he was shepherding sheep, a lion and a bear would attack him and he would get stronger as a man because God knew one day you're going to fight a mightier giant than this, and his name is Goliath. So I'm using the season in your life of shepherding sheep to strengthen you so that when you face that giant and bring him down, it's going to open up the doors to do what I have called you to do. So stop telling God you don't belong where you're at. If you are where you are, it's because God has planted you there. So be a man. Be a woman and do what God has called you to do. I thought about Jacob. Where are my married people at? Jacob met Rachel, or how I pronounce it, Rachel. She was so hot. True story. And they were cousins, which is some weird hillbilly stuff. I don't know, but that's another sermon. But she was so hot that the minute Jacob saw her, he just cried. She was so hot, he made a grown man cry. I have never seen such a hot girl in my life. I want her. I need her. And the father-in-law says, you want her? Work 7 years for me. She's yours. God, and the Bible says it felt like days because she was so hot. But his father-in-law did a little bait and switch. And one day got his other daughter, Leah, which I don't want to offend Leah because I know she's in heaven. But her name in the Hebrew means tired cow. True. And Jacob goes to bed that night. And he thinks he's with Rachel. And the next morning, he wakes up to a tired cow. He wakes up to Leah. And he can't believe what happened. You don't think Jacob said to God, Lord, I don't belong with her. You see, I think that when you're dating, you get Rachel. When you're married, you get Leah. Can I get a witness couple? Yeah. When you're dating, oh, they're so hot. They're so perfect. They're so amazing. I love them. I can't get enough of him. She's so amazing. Yeah. And then you wake up married. You're like, what did I do? Who are you? And she's like, moo, tired cow. You don't think Jacob said to God, God, I don't belong with her. She's not what I thought. Lord, I want out. I need to quit. I need to separate. I need a divorce. I'm done. And God said, no. You stay with her. You make it work. And he did because the Bible said they had a lot of children. So Jacob said, oh, well, I'm going to make it work. And you know that through Leah came in her lineage Jesus Christ. Not Rachel, Leah. Sometimes in marriage, you feel like you're that fig tree and you're with someone that's completely a grapevine, completely different, completely opposite. There's no way we can make this work. But God says, I have planted you together and you will stay together because I have something beautiful for this marriage. Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect God, was on a cross, treated as a criminal. In the garden, he said, Lord, if there's anything else, get me out of here. But if it's your will, I will do it, God. And on that cross, it looked like he did not belong. How do you get a sinless, perfect man to die the sin of the crime of a criminal? But Jesus accepted it for you and for me. And out of it came salvation. Out of it came eternal life in heaven with God. And if Jesus for a moment would have said, get me out of here, I'm done, he could have, but he didn't, because he knew that was his cocoon, that something beautiful would come out of the suffering that God planted in his life. It was difficult for these people. It was painful for these people. It looked like it was a mistake. It looked like they did not belong. It looked like they were out of place. But out of all of it, something amazing came out. What if God is telling us this morning, you are praying the wrong prayer. You are telling me to get you out, that you don't belong, but you don't trust me enough to understand that I have planted you where you're at for a mighty purpose that serves an amazing, greater plan than yours. What's my point? I believe God has a beautiful purpose for all of you here this morning. But the devil uses the season of hardship, the seasons that you're in that cocoon, the seasons that you're falling apart and the pressure is intense and it's not what you thought it was going to be, and Lord, I don't belong here, this is too hard, this is too difficult. God uses those seasons to bless you. But the devil gets those very seasons that you're in and he tells you, get out of this. Break free from this. Give up on this. Why don't you quit? Why don't you divorce? Why don't you get out of this? Just leave it already. You don't know how many times in my own ministry, in my own calling, the devil has whispered, just get out of this. But then I remember, God has planted me here for a purpose. Our church, 15 years ago, planted in a predominantly Spanish, Cuban, 99% demographic of Spanish speakers. Do you think 15 years ago it made sense for God to say, hey, I'm going to put you in Hialeah? No, but I'm so glad he did, because I would never have met any of you. We would never have been a family. And 15 years of hardship was God saying, something beautiful is coming from this. God makes no mistakes. And you may feel like that fig tree, that God has planted you in a place you don't belong, and everything is so different and opposite, and you want out, and the devil says, get out. But if you remain faithful, something beautiful and fruitful will come out of it. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 9, it says this: for anyone that feels like they're planted in a difficult place in their life right now, it said, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Blessed are you, happy. That word blessed literally means happy. How many of you can honestly say you're happy right now? One, two, the rest are like, I don't know. God says, happy are you when you trust me. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like what? A tree planted along a riverbank, with roots that stretch deep into the waters. And such trees, notice what this tree goes through, such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. See, a tree goes through a lot. It goes through seasons of difficulty. It goes through seasons of drought. It goes through seasons of heat. It goes through hardship. But the Bible says when you trust where the Lord has planted you, it's like that tree is actually getting its strength underneath a different source. And God said, it's not bothered by the heat. It's not worried about the months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. And in verse 9, it says, the human heart, right after it says that, notice the warning. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and despairingly wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You see, our purpose right now, wherever God has planted you, like that tree, is to trust God. Wherever He has you, whoever He's placed in your life, whatever job that you're in, wherever God calls you, you have to trust that this is where God has planted me. And I'm going to go through heat. I'm going to go through drought. We're going to go through tough times. We're going to go through difficult weather. But I'm going to just trust in the Lord. And as you trust in the Lord and your confidence in Him, the Bible says you continue to remain strong. You continue to remain green. You continue to bear fruit. Why? Because I'm not looking at my circumstances. I'm not looking at my trials. I'm not looking at the weather. I'm not looking at the problems. I trust that where I'm at and where I'm planted is where God has me, and my confidence is in Him. And right after that, it says, but be careful because your heart will lie to you. Your emotions will tell you. You feel sad, quit. You feel angry, give up. You feel discouraged, stop trying. Those are the heart that lies to you. But you shouldn't live your life based on what your heart tells you. You live your life based on what God tells you in His Word. Too many people say, just follow your heart. What a demonic advice. Follow your heart, and whatever you feel, do it. What a way to really mess up your life. Because one day you're going to feel all types of feelings. Your emotions are all over the place. Can I get a witness this morning? One morning, it's Monday, you want to kill everyone. But by Friday, you're like, it's Friday. Going to Target today. It's the weekend. And Monday, you're like, where's my coffee? Don't talk to me. I hate my life. Traffic stinks. Your emotions are all over the place. You look at your spouse. I love you, baby. You're so good. I love you. You come home. Oh my God, why are you still here? I hate you. Your emotions are all over the place. Even as a pastor, I have moments. I'm like, man, our church is awesome. I love our church people. And then one day, I'm praying, Lord, why did you send me these people? Like Moses, he prayed, Lord, why did you send me these people? Lord, do me a favor, kill me now. Why? Your heart, follow it. No. You are a tree planted wherever God places you, and the heat and the drought's going to come. But don't follow your heart, because your heart is deceitful and the devil knows it. So you're going to feel all types of stuff. But no matter what you feel, say, I don't care what I feel. What does God say? Trust Him. Serve Him. Treat Him with respect. Treat her with love. Trust where the Lord has you. Don't get angry. Be patient. Be kind. Be loving. Okay, I get it, Lord. I'm just going to do what you say, not what I feel. How different would your life be if you stopped being so emotional? Stop following your heart. And trust God where He's planted you. Can we give God some praise? He's given you a word that says, trust me where I have planted you. Trust me. Because something great's going to come out. When I married Jericho and moved to Pembroke Pines, I felt out of place. I looked at all the greenery, the people walking, waving hi, I'm like, what do you want? And I miss my home. And I said, man, I can't get used to this. I can't get used to this. I can't get used to this. This is crazy. You watch now. You see me come to Pines on an early morning. In the morning, you know what you're going to see? Me with a fanny pack walking. Hey, Tom. Hey, Bill. Walking, living my life. Living my life. Why? Because I just trusted where God planted me. That's what God does. Stop telling God, I don't belong here. If God has placed you there, make it work, baby. Make it work. Just trust God. Turn to your neighbor right now. Just tell him right now, make it work. Come on, trust God. Snap your finger at them. They're asleep. Go, hey, hey, hey. He's talking to you. I believe God has a purpose. He planted us where we are on a purpose, for a purpose. And the purpose is going to blow your mind. Why is a fig tree planted in a vineyard? It's crazy. Looks like a mistake, looks like it doesn't belong. But you know that in Israel, even today, the fig tree is a symbol of blessing, prosperity, and strength. Even the soldiers, you look at their patches, they have a fig tree on it. Because it's a reminder that they are to be a blessing, prosperous, and strong. Why is that though? Why a fig tree? Why not all the other trees that are just as great? It's simple. The fig tree is a symbol of blessing and prosperity and strength because of the purpose of why it's even planted in a vineyard. You see, vines can be weak at times. And the owner of the vineyard will plant a fig tree on purpose. So when that fig tree begins to grow, fig trees and grapevines get along, even though they're different. Stop thinking that you need someone just like you to get along. You can be with someone just as opposite and make it work. You don't believe me? Look at my parents. Complete opposites. But how many years now, Mom? 47. That's like 47. No, 47. 47 years. 47 years. And I'm telling you the truth. Who you see them in church, that's who they are at home. They love each other. They serve each other. I make my wife coffee every morning because I saw it first in my father. You don't have to be the same. You can be complete opposite. But the fig tree begins to grow. It begins to get stronger. And the vines wrap up around the fig tree. And they grow together. And you know why the fig tree is so important? Because as the fig tree begins to grow, it provides support and nourishment and strength for that vineyard that otherwise would fall apart. That's why the owner of the vineyard plants the fig tree. Because it is there to be a blessing. It is there to give strength to that vine. And when it does its purpose, it prospers and produces fruit. Are you with me this morning? Why has God planted you where you're at? What's the purpose where God has you? The purpose has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God and others. You are planted where you're planted to be a blessing, to be strength to someone else, and to support something else because God has planted you there to grow and help others, to be fruitful, to support one another. And like that fig tree, God has called you to give of yourself, not to take for yourself. Let me say that one more time. God has planted you where you're at to give. Everyone say give. I know we hate that word in the church, but let's say it together. Give. God has planted you to give of yourself and not to get for yourself. You see, the problem why today vineyards and vines fall apart, and the reason that fig trees and vines don't grow together, is because we live in a very demonic, self-centered, selfish culture. Can I get an amen on that? You may not think about it, but you and I struggle with selfishness. Out of your mama's womb, you are selfish. Callie, my daughter, as beautiful as she is one of the most selfish people I've met because it's all about her. She wakes up, I have to wake up. She's hungry, you better feed me. I don't like this, I don't want it. Me, me, me. It's in our nature as sinners. James 3, 14 through 16 says this. If you are bitterly jealous, and there is what? Selfish ambition in your heart. Why do jealousy and selfishness go together? Because they both come from a root of selfishness. They're both self-centered. They both have an attitude of me. What about me? And it's a very demonic thing. Let's keep reading. If you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up. Don't lie about it. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Yeah, I'm selfish. If you don't confess this sin, you'll never get over it. And look at verse 15. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, they're worldly, they're ungodly, they're unspiritual. And what's that last word? Demonic. Why is selfishness so demonic? Let's keep reading. Wherever there is jealousy, wherever there is selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. That word disorder comes from the Greek word akata. A means not, kata means stand. You put those words together, akata, it literally means do not, will not stand. That's what that word disorder means. To be unable to remain standing strong. Why is it today so many people's lives are falling apart and not standing? Why are so many marriages today falling apart and not standing? Why are so many families today and parents between children are not standing strong but falling apart? Why is our country falling apart? Why is it that the world falls apart? It's a simple answer. Selfishness. When selfishness comes in, it begins to create all types of disorder and it will not stand. And the reason it's so demonic is because this is exactly what took the devil down when he was in heaven. You see, the devil was a worship angel, beautiful, and he was worshiping God. It was all about God. But the Bible says that the devil took one look at himself. I would say himself. He took one look at himself and he thought he was entitled and he thought he deserved to be like God. He deserved worship. He deserved devotion. And he started creating all of this slander around heaven with a third of all the angels and said, I deserve to be God. What about me and my needs? What I want? Me and me and me. And in that selfish, arrogant pride, the Lord cast them out of heaven and took a third with them. It did not stand. There was great division and there was great problems. The devil was created out of selfish and pride. That's why God said it's very demonic when you are selfish and allow yourself to be selfish. And when selfishness enters a home, a family, a marriage, a church, it is inviting the devil to just come and ruin everything. And we think only about us and me. And what about my wants and my needs? And God says, akata, it is disorder and dysfunction like you wouldn't believe. And you will not stand wherever there is selfishness. Selfishness is a demonic attitude. And Philippians 2, 3 to 5 says this clearly. Do not be what, church? Do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Thinking of others. Why? It says don't look out only for your own interests. That's selfishness or my own thing. What about me? Don't look only for your own interest, but take interest in others. Two, you must have the same one, church, the same attitude of Christ Jesus. You want to be more like the devil? Be selfish. You want to be more like Jesus? Be selfless. You want to be like the devil? Think only of yourself and invite all types of disorder and chaos. You want to be more like Christ? Consider others better than yourself. Selflessness is an attitude of Christ that will bless anywhere God plants you. You are most like Jesus when you're selfless. And you are most like Satan when you're selfish. Wherever God has planted you. You guys with me this morning? Because you're being selfish right now. By saying, I'm not selfish, she's selfish. I wish he would hurry up. I'm hungry. Why didn't Frankie do my song? Why is that person on my seat? What about me? I got things to do. I'm busy. Me. It's selfish. Anywhere where you have selfishness will bring disorder. How many of you want disorder for your life? No one does. But if you want to be more like Christ and see it be blessed, selfless. Genesis 2:18 through 20 and 24. Thought about it yesterday. I was doing Barbie's wedding. And this guy comes up to me and tries to correct me about the Bible. Believe? You better read your Bible. He's a pastor, great service, great life. But, I'm like, oh, here goes. He said, the only thing is that you looked at Barbie and said that now she has to be a helper. But you didn't say that to Dennis. And I said, because it's not biblical. And he went, oh, you better read it, bro. Read it. Let's read it, church, huh? Huh? The Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for who? Does it say each other? Who does it say? Him. Punto. Period. That's it. He read it. He's like, oh, I never noticed that. That's why I did the service. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife, and the two are united as one. Now listen. Where are my ladies at? Ladies, make some noise, ladies. All right, ladies. God has created you because we need help. We need help. Ladies, can I get an amen? Yeah, witness. You don't believe me? Look to your man right now. I go, oh, yeah. I dressed him this morning. We need help. And God says, I'm going to create you, woman, to be a suitable helper for him. It's not two ways. It's not, oh, you do help each other, but that's not what God said. He said, Eve, I've put you on this earth to give to your husband, to love him, to serve him, to give to him, to be for him. Yeah, God loves him. Dad loves it. But notice what God said in verse 24. Dad, read it again. Look at verse 24 of Genesis 2. This explains why a man will leave his father and mother and join to his wife. He joins. That word join, cleave, literally means to have priority over his wife. Ladies, if you want your man to really consider you and make you a priority, you have to do your given reason why God puts you and be a helper. You see, when a woman gives and gives to a man and loves and serves and is humble and is kind and compassionate and gives to a man receives that and it strengthens him and says, oh, I'm receiving so much from you. It motivates him to make you a priority, and in return, he gives back to you. Is this making sense? You see, when I see Jerrica do the laundry and clean the house and love me and do kind things for me, you think I say, oh, that's what you're supposed to do. No, when I see her do that, it motivates me. I say, man, my wife loves me, and look how she gives of herself to me. And it motivates me to say, what can I do for you? I'm going to help you with the laundry. True story. I did that last week. I was so motivated by her love. No, don't clap. I ruined the clothes. I ruined the clothes. I didn't know you couldn't mix them in hot water and this and all of that. And she says, "Don't, honey, I love you, but don't ever touch the laundry again." But you know why I did it? Because she was a helper and it motivated me and I prioritized her. You see, the giving of yourself removes the selfishness and it creates in you a desire to give back. It's an investment. Am I not preaching truth today? The reason that so many lives and marriages fall apart is because we get into it for what can I get out of it? And they don't prioritize each other. And as parents, we're supposed to give to our children and serve them and love them and teach them and devote time to them. When God plants you in a job, the job is more than just a paycheck. God has placed you there to be a blessing and to give of yourself, not just take for yourself. And I know I'm going to offend a lot of you here this morning, but in Jesus' name, I don't care. We're a church. God has planted you here. Not to take of yourself, but to give. To give your time, to give your talent, to give your service, to give your tithe, to actually say, I'm planted here to be a blessing. I'm planted here to give. I'm planted here to serve. It's not just about me receiving a worship song I like, a sermon that I like, being with people that I like, and me. The church has nothing to do with you. When you read it in the book of Acts, the first church gave everything to others. They made it all about themselves, and I mean about others in a selfless manner, and God blessed them. And I believe when we step out of selfishness and start giving more in our church, the fire of the Holy Spirit is going to consume this place and bless it beyond measure. But we have too many self-centered, selfish people that don't want to give. That's all about them. And what I want, and what I need, and I need to buy, and I need this, and I need that. But when you give in your marriage, when you give on your children, when you give in your workplace, when you give of yourself in church, and what God has given back to you, you will be blessed wherever God has planted you. Verse 6 and 7, the fig tree is in trouble. The fig tree is about to lose everything. Read it. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard. And he came looking for fruit, looking for growth on it, but found none. He said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years now, I've been patient. I've waited. I've come looking for fruit. And I find none. What did God say? Cut it down. The fig tree's in trouble. God's about to take it away. What if God is looking at you right now and he says, you're in trouble. You're about to lose your marriage. You're about to lose your children. You're about to lose that job I gave you. What if God is saying right now, I'm about to cut away this church? It could happen at any moment. Why? Why is the fig tree in trouble? Because it's not producing fruit. When a fig tree grows and produces fruit, the nutrients from that fruit feed the vine of the grapes and help that grapevine remain strong and fruitful itself. But something happens that a fig tree becomes what's known as a strangler. True story. They're called strangler trees. They're fig trees that become selfish. Instead of giving to the vine, they begin to take from it. They began to say, it's all about me. Give me, give me, give me. And the fig tree forgets why it was planted, to give of itself, not take for itself. And when a fig tree begins to strangle and begins to think about itself and give me, and what about me? It begins to strangle me, to literally to suck the air out of something and kill it. She sees, if you're not careful, the selfishness of your life will strangle the blessings of God. It will literally take the life out of the things God has blessed you with. It will take the life out of your home, the life out of a church, the life out of children, the life out of a marriage when selfishness comes in. And I believe with all my heart in this very church, you not maybe not even see it, but you're a strangler. You have forgotten why God has blessed you and planted you there. And it's all about you and your taking, and you're doing more damage than good because you've become selfish. Second, what does God say? Cut it down. Cut it down. You see, I love this passage because it says, for 3 years now I've waited. We serve a God that is patient. Amen? He's patient. But there comes a point that God says, I've had enough. Get rid of it. Cut it down. Church, it breaks my heart to say this. But I don't want God to cut this church down. I don't want God to cut your marriage off, your relationship with your children off. I don't want God to cut the blessings out of your life. But God says, if you don't change, it'll be gone. It'll be gone. Stop strangling the blessings of God. Don't cry when it's cut. Don't cry when it's cut. And God takes it away. Don't cry when the church closes down and say, I don't know where to go. Where do I miss our church? Don't cry. Don't say it. Because you didn't give. Don't cry when your marriage ends and say, oh, why did it end? Why? Don't cry because God warned you, but you strangled it. Don't cry when your kids break away from you and want nothing to do with you because of your own selfish attitude. Don't wait for something to be gone and cut to realize it was a blessing. Amen? Now close with this. The fig tree is in trouble. They're not growing together. God didn't say it was the vineyard's fault. He puts the focus on us, the fig tree. He says, you are strangling the blessings I've given you with your own selfishness. Thank God Jesus in this parable intervenes and says, give it one more chance. I'm going to preach right now from my heart. God says, you're in trouble. You're not growing together, you're growing apart. The blessings I've given you are being strangled by your own selfishness. You are strangling the life out of the things I've given you. But Jesus intervenes. Come on, can we give God a praise break for a minute? He intervenes. He says, wait, God. Imagine God saying, Lord, wait, God, wait. What is it, son? Would you just give it one more year? Just one more year to change. One more year. Because I don't want to see this tree go. I don't want to see it cut. I don't want to see it gone. Lord, Father in heaven, one more year, but let me intervene. See, some of you, you're strangling the life out of the blessings, and you need Jesus to intervene. And you know what Jesus does? He says, Father, I'm going to get the dirt. I'm going to get the soil, and I'm going to break it. You see, a fig tree becomes a strangler. Because the soil, the hard, the ground gets hard. And because it gets hard and dry, it no longer receives the water and the nutrients that it needs. So it naturally begins to take the nutrients out of the vine. You see, if you're not careful, Hosea 10:12 preaches it this way. It says, I said, plant the good seed of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and shower His righteousness upon you. If you're not careful, your heart can become hardened. Through the problems of life, through the disappointments, through the struggle, your heart can get so hard that you no longer receive anything and you just become selfish. And it's all about me. And you begin to take and take and take and eat, and you don't realize the damage that you're doing by who you're taking from. But Jesus said, one more chance. But let me intervene and break that hard heart of yours. So that when I get in there, and I give you the strength you need, you begin to give of yourself and not take for yourself. And you will begin to see growth. You will begin to see fruit. What if God right now is telling a family, a marriage, He's saying, one more chance. But let me break your heart, because you have become so hardened. What if God is telling you right now in life, you have gotten so hard with the problems you've gone through, you no longer worship me, you no longer praise me, you have allowed everything to harden your heart, that you only think of yourself, that you don't love anymore, you don't serve anymore, you don't give anymore. Let me intervene, because I'm giving you one more chance. I don't want to see it cut down. What if God is telling our church, this is your last year to get it right, to be givers, to serve, to give of yourself, not for yourself, so that you will see the growth and the fruit and why I planted you there, to be a blessing, to prosper, to be strengthened by others. What if God is saying, you don't have to lose it. You can actually flourish if you break the hardened heart of your selfishness and become a person of great giving wherever I plant you. But today there's hardened hearts. All about me. The story ends. It doesn't say that the tree grew. It doesn't say that the tree is cut. Why did Jesus say that? Because He's letting you know. The ending is up to you. Will you flourish? Or will you be cut off? Church, you received this word this morning. So I stand to our feet today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, today, would you humble yourself before the Lord? And if there's a hardened heart in this room today, and you feel like the Holy Spirit has impressed on you, like the fig tree, you're in trouble. But you need me to intervene. We serve a God of chances. And he says, wait, God, give him one more chance. And some of you need a chance this morning from the Lord to say, Lord, give me a chance to grow, to change. If this is you this morning, would you come in a humble manner to this altar this morning? If your heart is hard and you're saying, Lord, I need a chance. I'm that fig tree in trouble. There's areas in my life where selfishness has created all types of disorder. Today is the day where the Lord intervenes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for everyone here this morning who's struggling to stand. Father, I pray for every family, every home, every marriage, every child. I pray, Father, for our church. It is a blessing that can easily be cut away, taken away. And I pray that you would break the hearts of hardness. That you would cause love to grow, selflessness to flourish. That wherever the devil tried to create disorder will be a place of blessing. Give us an attitude like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. And wherever area in our lives we are strangling today, let us release it, Lord, by your intervention and break our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God some praise this morning.